Romans, and Paul has been arguing. What's his basic argument? And again, our theme verse to help us with this, what's our theme verse for Romans? It's Romans 1, verse what? That's right, Romans 1, 16, which says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God to salvation for who? For everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then to the Greek. So it is for all who believe, which is already going to establish Paul's argument that this salvation is going to come by faith and not by what? And not by works. Now, when Paul says that, and we're going to talk about that some more today, does Paul mean obedience of faith when he says works? No. What is Paul talking about when he says not by works? That you can't enter. We're talking about works of law, which would be if you kept the law perfectly, as Paul's going to elaborate in verses 4 and 5 in Romans chapter 4 here, what would, in regards to salvation, would God be giving you grace if you kept the law perfectly and giving you salvation? No, he would owe you salvation. But what we've already seen by chapters 1 through 3 is, who can demand salvation from God by keeping of law? No one, because there are none who are righteous, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that brought us to the grand conclusion and the beginning of this solution that Paul's going to explain last time, because he says, this salvation, you can be made righteous for everyone who believes, and it's going to be by a system of faith and grace. And again, if it's by grace, that means that it is not something that can be earned. Grace is a gift. And if it's a gift, what have you done to earn a gift? What can you do to deserve it afterwards? No, it's even though you react and respond a certain way because of the gift, it does not mean that eventually you catch up with what you owed and you've earned this gift. This is a gift of God. And that means that it's going to come with, as we've seen, this idea of humility. That instead of demanding by merit salvation from God, which no one can, you are given grace from God by His mercy. And that's the whole plan of the gospel, that no man could boast. And that's how we concluded chapter 3. Now, Paul is going to get into an argument that he already began in the middle of chapter 3, but now he's going to bring up a specific evidence for his argument. Because in Romans chapter 3, got to turn this on, Paul had argued that the righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law, but the law itself bore witness to it. What does Paul mean by that? We talked about this last time. That the law itself bears witness to that the righteousness of God would be revealed apart from law. What does that mean? Yeah, Brass, go ahead. Right. And when you look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, where in the Old Testament can you ever cite that it says that one would be saved by law keeping? Do you ever read that in the Old Covenant? You never read that. But everything was always pointing to Jesus Christ and was always pointing to salvation by faith. And Paul is going to make his argument by appealing to who the Jews considered their father and the greatest Jew of them all, and that would be who? Abraham. That would be Abraham. So think about Paul logically here. If Paul can prove to a Jew that Abraham was not justified by works of merit, but if he could prove that Abraham was justified by faith, which Jew would then claim our father was not justified by works of law? He could not merit his salvation, but I can. Which Jew would claim that? Nobody. Who would claim to be greater than Abraham? This is going to be Paul's argument here. Okay. Yeah, Brad, go ahead.
And the very fact that Abraham existed and lived by faith before there was any.
Right. That's going to be the whole argument from Paul here. You read ahead in the chapter. Good. And so here's how he begins. Verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" In other words, what did Abraham gain in reference to justification or salvation to God by his works or by circumcision or by any of these things? Because Paul's already established that it doesn't matter whether you were circumcised or whether you were uncircumcised. The only thing that mattered is if you had faith. And so, Hewlin, good to see you back, sir. Welcome back. All right, so the question here is, if that's true, then what was gained by Abraham according to the flesh? What's Paul's answer in short? Nothing. Nothing was gained by Abraham according to the flesh. Because if Abraham was justified by works, then he would have something to boast about. If Abraham had kept the law, which had not even been given yet, but when Paul is talking here about law, this is not necessarily a reference to the Mosaic law, because it was not until much later that the Mosaic law was given, right? Over 400 years later. But here what we're looking at is this idea of, was Abraham justified by any law, by meritorious acts that he did, by any means, by any law that earned his salvation to God? And the answer to that is no. But if he was, would Abraham have something to boast about before other people? I mean, absolutely. If and not in this arrogant boasting, but in this case of, I have no need to be justified because I am already justified by my own works. I've lived perfectly. But the text says, but he does not have any account of boasting before God. And the reason for that is all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And who does that also include? Abraham and the Jews. Dad, did you have your hand up? Okay, just scratching your head. Now, Paul is going to quote Genesis chapter 15. And what Paul is going to do here is lay a nail in the foundation of his argument to demonstrate that the scriptures long ago had already claimed that the reason Abraham was justified was not because of works, but because of faith. And so, Genesis 15, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, that is this idea of faith or trust, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith, he believed in God, he believed in God's promises, and that belief, that faith, and that trust in God is what God reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, does that mean that Abraham had never sinned? No, this means God was willing to forgive his sins and dismiss those on account of his faith, not on account of his works. Yes, go ahead.
When you read in Genesis 12, Paul of Abraham, it does not mention that he's any special righteous person, as other characters such as Noah or Job are mentioned.
Okay.
It's just that he was called.
Okay.
And he started to go and act in faith according to that call. But there is nothing special mentioned of him being righteous like Job was before the call.
Right. As a matter of fact, Abraham, before he was called by God, who did he worship?
Pagan.
He worshiped pagan gods. He was an idolater.
Yeah.
actually. Was Abram without sin then? I mean, no. Yeah, Dave, go ahead.
The problem with works is, if it's a works type faith, what it does is it alienates the gift of God. And what it does is it requires something due to you because you did this.
Right.
And that cannot be with God. It's never been that way.
Right.
Through the whole plan of salvation. It's a free gift, and then because of the free gift that you receive, you act accordingly.
Right.
You walk in righteousness, and that's going to cause you to do those things which are good works, but you do it because of the love that you have and what he's already given you that you could not merit.
Right, right. And this idea of law, by earning salvation by meritorious works of the law, is in complete contrast to the system of faith, and that's what Paul is establishing here. Because Paul is not trying to convince unbelieving Jews. He's trying to convince believing Jews who have put their faith and trust in the law and circumcision. And Paul is trying to demonstrate that is not where salvation is going to be found. And so he's going to lay down this principle that we understand. Romans 4, verses 4 through 5. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Okay? If Bruce walks up to me and just hands me $100, I haven't done anything. Feel free to do that, Bruce, by the way. Okay. But if Bruce does that, is that something that have I done anything to earn that gift? No, that's a gift from him. I haven't earned it at all. Now, let's say I had worked for Bruce for 2 days, splitting wood or whatever, and he comes up and hands me $100. Is that any longer a gift?
No.
He owes it to me because I worked for it. And in fact, in our system of our country and just work law and whatever, if you work and you are not given compensation for your work, there can be legal action taken against your employer, can't there? Because they owe it to you. It's due you from your work. And so this is just, Paul is establishing a basic understanding of a legal system. The one who works, it is not a gift, but it's given to him as due. Now, but what we understand about sin and about the law is, what's the only way that one can be given salvation due to them by works of the law? What's the only way? By doing everything the law required perfectly. But Paul has already established who has done that or who can do that. Only Jesus Christ. But everyone else? None are righteous, no, not one. So that means the only way that one can be counted righteous is by justification, not by works, but by faith. And that's what Paul says in verse 5. The one who does not work, now keep in mind the context. We're going to talk about this in just a second. Let's finish this and then we talk about it. But keep in mind the context. When he says the one who does not work, what kind of works is he talking about?
Perfect
works by law. The one who does not work, that is perfect works of law, but instead believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now this passage has been butchered by many people who profess to follow Christ and in their teaching. And what they then claim is that God gives salvation to ungodly people who want to reject his mercy and his grace, but it is grace that is irresistible. You can't help but be saved because God wants you to be saved. And therefore, any kind of works, what's taught about this is if you do anything to please God, then you are working contrary to the gospel. Don't do anything to please God. You just continue living the way that you live, because if you for a second think that God expects you to change and live godly, then that's a works mentality and you're rejecting his salvation. You see how mixed up you can get in the gospel message here and how much you can butcher this? Does God expect a change of life after he gives you the gift of salvation and grace? And Paul's going to go through this in Romans. This is absolutely part of the gospel plan. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Paul says, no. And in fact, he goes on to talk about that the faith comes with obedience every single time. Every time. When Paul says the one who does not work, keep in mind the context. He's talking about works of law. One that does not depend upon meritorious works, because no one can be saved, but rather puts their faith in God, though before, because they were guilty of the law, they were ungodly. By putting their faith and trust in God, God will count their faith to them as righteousness. Okay? Any thoughts or questions on that before we move on? Because Paul is going to bring up now another example. Romans 3:20. Remember, by works of the law, no human being will be justified. We already established that. But Paul's going to bring up another example of King David. Now, why would David be another important example to bring up if he's going to show that David was justified by faith? What's the difference between Abraham and David in regards to circumcision, in regards to the covenant? Yeah, Donna.
Abraham was before law and David was after law.
Okay. When Abraham was told, and this is what Paul's going to establish in the next few verses, that his faith was counted him as righteousness, had he been circumcised yet? No. Had the law been given yet to the Jews, who would become the Jewish nation that Abraham would father? No. But when David was born, and when David was king, had circumcision already been introduced? Yes. And had the law already been established? Yes. Now, the reason Paul's going to do this is to demonstrate that it doesn't matter whether it was before the law and circumcision or after the law and circumcision, how was a person justified still, always? By faith. It was never by circumcision or by the law. Even though God expected them to do what he commanded, that is not what justifies someone. And he said, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Now again, what kind of works? Perfect works. Law keeping. And if you kept works perfectly, would you need any sins forgiven? No. But David, on the contrary, says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Immediately, we understand what David means. Can this person whom he's describing be saved by works of law and by works of merit? No, because they have sin and iniquity, and the only way for them to be justified is not by merit, but by mercy. David understood this, and this is after the law and after circumcision. And Paul here is establishing that even after the law and after circumcision, the way that one was justified and counted righteousness was not by their meritorious works of the law and by how good of a Jew they were, it was by faith. Yeah, Brad.
Just using the references, that's quoted from Psalms 32, which David wrote after the whole Bathsheba incident, and then being confronted by Nathan and getting the forgiveness. So that was written immediately after.
Right, right. Good, good. Now, this is where people get mixed up. It's because just read again verse 6 and then read what James says, and this is where people get confused. Romans 4 says, just as David also speaks of the blessing to the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Righteousness that is given by God that has nothing to do with works. But then someone turns over to James and James says, what good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And that's a rhetorical question. His answer is
no.
And then he says, you see that a person is justified, that's made righteous, by works and not by faith alone. So a lot of people have struggled with this. Martin Luther wanted to throw out the book of James. He said it was an epistle of straw because he said it just contradicted the gospel entirely. How do we reconcile these two? Because one says you're made justified by faith, having nothing to do with works. But James says that you're justified by faith with works. And in fact, faith without works, you can't be saved. Go ahead. Or Abraham.
And, yeah.
Right.
And I can't even comprehend
okay.
What that would be like.
Right.
But he did.
Okay.
And because he did it through his seed, all nations would be blessed.
Okay.
And so he did what God said with the faith. God could read it, you know, whatever. But he didn't have to do that.
Okay, you're talking about obedience. And I want you to hold on to that word there. I had a couple more hands. Dave and then Kevin.
Well, again, what James is addressing here is the chance of life that comes when you obey the gospel. As a result of that, you're going to do those good works. You're going to do those things that are just in his sight. You're not going to go back into what you once lived. It requires a change of life. Paul said, I press on to the upward call in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you press on? What do you do? How do you respond to the gospel? What's required of you?
Okay.
To stop those things you once did and do those things that are worthy of righteousness, that are following Christ.
Okay.
And so that requires a change. That requires doing something about who you are and following and doing what he wants you to do.
Okay.
So we live like Christ. We do what he did. We share the gospel. We go out and we talk to people. We try to help them so that they can have that same confidence of salvation that's in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Kevin. Okay. All right. Dad.
James also earlier in chapter 1 talks about the fact that when you become a Christian, you lay aside all this filthiness, wickedness, and then you receive the, he called it the implanted word, and, you know, not to be here only, but a here and a here.
Okay. So how do we reconcile these, though?
Because Paul's talking about a work based on the law.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much. Because those are all right points, but it still doesn't address this contradiction that apparently, by some, we have here. But this is what we need to understand. When Paul is talking about not being saved by works, he is always talking about meritorious works of the law. He's contrasting the system of law versus the system of faith. Because who can be saved by works that is a system of law or perfect law keeping? Nobody. But the system of faith, what does faith always come with? Belief always comes with obedience. Does God expect obedience in faith? That's how Paul begins Romans chapter 1, verse 5, in obedience of faith. Now, will you obey God perfectly? No, and that's why there's grace. No one can obey God perfectly. But that doesn't negate that true faith that is not dead will always obey. And Paul's going to make this argument throughout the book of Romans. We don't have a contradiction here because when one has puts their faith and their trust in God to save them and is obedient to what he says thereof, have they then earned the salvation that God gave to them as a gift originally? No, every day it's still a gift because if God had not forgiven us and daily forgives us our sins, if you go back to this system of works or law, what are we all still without the grace of God? We're all still dead in our sins, despite how obedient you were after you were given salvation. Every single one of us. Okay? Yeah, Brad. Diligently seek him.
Diligently
right.
Seeking requires
right.
Doing something.
Right. To make the argument that faith has nothing to do with human action or human activity is the worst gospel that's ever been taught since the gospel has been introduced. It's a false gospel.
And that's how we're pleasing to God. Not that
right.
But that's how we please him.
Right. He wants our hearts. Okay. So, Paul's going to get back then to this concept. I just wanted to make that illustration, but Paul's going to get back to this concept. He's already illustrated Abraham was called justified by faith. David said he was justified by faith. So, when we look at both of these men, Paul then argues, is that blessing then for only the circumcised or for the uncircumcision? That is justification and righteousness. Is that only for the Jew or is that for the non-Jew? Because even into the church, the Jews believed that for the Gentiles to be made righteous, what did they have to become? They had to become Jews. They had to keep the law and be circumcised. That was the whole argument in the book of Acts, especially Acts 15. Dave?
I like the way that Paul addresses it to the church at Ephesus in the second chapter of Ephesians. And he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
Right. Good. Good. And that attests to our last point we were just talking about very, very well. And so this blessing is not only for the Jews, but it's going to be for the non-Jews. And here's why. He says, "For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness." And the Jew might look at that and go, okay, you're right. Abraham was justified by faith. So therefore, every Jew will be justified by faith. And if you want to be made righteous, you need to become a Jew so you can be circumcised and then be justified by faith. No, no, no. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? He asked him to do some timeline work here. When was Abraham counted righteous because of his faith? Circumcision was not until Genesis 17, many years later, but God called Abraham in what chapter? Long before, in chapter 12, and when God told him to get up and go, how did Abraham respond? By faith, by obedience, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul says it was not after he was circumcised, but before he was circumcised. Now that's huge, because Paul's argument is going to be, if Abraham could be justified by faith without circumcision, then who else could be justified by faith without circumcision? Everybody. It's always about faith. It has nothing to do with circumcision. And to prove that, Paul demonstrates the greatest Jew in their mind was justified without circumcision and without obedience to the Mosaic law in that sense, because it had not even been given, Paul argues in Galatians chapter 3. But it says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Now this only applies to Abraham. Because which other Jew was given was justified by faith before circumcision? Nobody else, because when were Jews circumcised? On the eighth day. Could a baby be justified by faith when he's 7 days old, 8 days old? Okay. This was a demonstration for Abraham and Abraham alone. Only Abraham was justified by faith prior to circumcision, if you want to look at it in that way in history. And what's that? Well, yes, but as far as the starting with Abraham going along the Jewish lineage, but correct. Abel would have been without circumcision, but that's prior to the promises. As far as the promises given to Abraham, everyone else was justified after circumcision, but it had nothing to do with their circumcision. They were justified by faith. But in Abraham's case, this circumcision was given to him as a seal of his righteousness. It's kind of the same language of how the Holy Spirit is spoken of to New Testament Christians. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal of promise, of what God has given to us, which is salvation and forgiveness. And circumcision was a sign to Abraham of what God had counted him, which was righteousness. Now, to all other Jews, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had given to them. But Paul's making this argument because he wants to establish this point. The purpose of this, that he was declared righteous before circumcision, was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. God did this intentionally because he was looking ahead to not only the Jews, but also to the who? The Gentiles. And the fact that Abraham could be called a father of anybody is very miraculous, right? Because when Abraham finally has a son through Sarah, how old is Abraham? 100 years old. And Paul's going to elaborate on that point in just a minute. But he says the purpose was to make him the father of all. He was not just the father of the Jews. By blood lineage, yes, he was. But really, Abraham was the father of those who had faith, and that did not depend on circumcision. That would be to the Gentile and to the Jew. And that's why we read in the Old Covenant, without any contradiction, Gentiles that God counted righteous because they lived by faith. Was Rahab a Jew? No, she was a... Where is she from? What city? She was a Canaanite. She was from Jericho. You know that she's actually in the lineage of Christ? Wait a second. This heathen woman that was she's a woman, okay, but, is in this lineage of Christ among these uncircumcised men? Yes. Why? Because she had faith. Right. And you see all sorts of illustrations like that throughout the Old Testament. In verse 12, and this was to make him a father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised. That's the argument Paul's made. A Jew is not just a Jew physically, but is a Jew because what else has been circumcised? Their heart. And walk also in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. That's going to be John 8. Because the Jews tried to argue with Jesus, and they said, our father is Abraham. Because we're Jews, because we're circumcised, Abraham's our father. And Jesus negates that. In fact, he tells them, actually, their real father is the devil, because that's who they're acting like. But first, Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would be doing the, that's a funny word, works Abraham did. What work? Faith. You would be walking in faith to God like Abraham did if you were actually his children. Because Abraham's children are of faith, not necessarily just those who are circumcised. Because now you seek to kill me. They didn't have faith in the Messiah and in God. Galatians 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Now, all nations is not just Jews, that's Gentiles. And how would all nations be blessed? Through the seed, through faith in Jesus Christ. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, we come to a difficult passage, Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. A lot of people have come to this and go, I have no idea what this is talking about. Abraham and his offspring are heir of the world. Well, I think Paul's language is really important here to understand and to recognize. One, world is also translated earth or country or city in other locations, the same word. And keep in mind, when it refers to his offspring, what Paul says in Galatians 3:16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring. And who is that? Christ. What would Christ, the seed of Abraham, who would bless all nations, what would he establish as Daniel prophesied that would never be torn down, ever? A kingdom. And Jesus, before going upon to sit on the throne of God at his right hand, says, all authority has been given to me, where? Heaven and earth. And in Revelation, we've already seen, if you're in Christ, then you've been made a kingdom and priests, and then we reign when? Right now, those who are of faith. Galatians 3:21, if you are Christ's, his offspring, part of him, the offspring, then you are Abraham's offspring, and you are heirs according to promise. Well, what was the promise? Heirs of what? That you would be made righteous in Christ, and that you would, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes, inherit the earth. In a very real physical sense of the kingdom of God, which is here now, and we are reigning right now. It's part of the promise of God. This is what Jim McGuigan says to kind of illustrate it a little better. He says, to sum it up, I believe that the promise to Abraham and his seed that they should be heirs of the world is fulfilled in the present rule of Jesus Christ over heaven and earth. Abraham and his seed are enjoying the blessings of the Messianic kingdom in his very presence, and the rest of his seeds are sharing in that reign here in this life, even though their citizenship, commonwealth, is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. There's the heavenly country that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham was looking toward. Central to all the blessings is righteousness, righteousness which is by faith. Remember when Jesus gives his parable of the great banquet in the hall? Who's there at the banquet with people of all other nations? Abraham. And all those who would come to the banquet, that is through Christ, would have blessing. And that's what this is referring to. Now, this is going to get back to Paul's argument. Because this promise, inheriting the promises given to Abraham, would not happen by being a Jew, or by keeping law, or by being circumcised. It would happen by being a child of Abraham, which he's already established, is by faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are able to be heirs, then what's the purpose of faith? He says, faith is null. And then the promise is void, because who would be able to inherit the promise if it was received to be an heir of that promise by law keeping? Nobody. So he says the promise is void and faith is null. It makes no difference if it's by law, because no one would be able to inherit the promise. But rather, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now again, this is another big hang-up spot for a lot of people. What does it mean where there is no law, there is no transgression? Because we've already established, or Paul's going to establish a couple things. We've already established one. It doesn't mean necessarily that if someone is unaware of law, then they absolutely can't sin. Because Paul's going to say later, sin is indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin was not counted where there was no law. And then we read in Romans 3:19, this is what we've already understood. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The whole world is accountable to God. So what does Paul mean when he says, where there is no law, there is no transgression? Okay.
So therefore, what God's saying, what Paul's saying, is that God is basically, like you said, it's not counted where there is no law.
Okay. If you have faith, God counts that faith to you as righteousness. Have you earned it? No, it was counted to you as righteousness. And where there is no law, if it's not by system of law, then will your transgressions be counted against you if it's not by law, if it's by faith? No, because what has God chosen to do with those transgressions? Overlook them. He's chosen to forgive them. He's counted your faith as righteousness. Yeah, John.
So at this time, you set it up in the course of man's history that there will be a judicial system now that he can go to court with you. You're not. He will be able to do so, and he set it up here. It's like relationship to the covenant, it's relationship to the death of the testator or will. It doesn't come in act until a certain point in time. This is where God sets sin, transgression in order.
Right. Right.
And the prophets. They were there. And because of this law, we know what we're going to be judged
by. Right.
It hadn't been set up prior to this, even though sin was prevalent before. And we understand that. I don't know how to put it in any other words. That's how God set it up.
Right. Yeah. And Paul's point here, though, is, but if you're in Christ, you're not under law, you are under grace. Will God look at you and hold your transgressions against that law against you? Because you're not under law. You're under what? You're under grace. And you've been counted righteous because of your faith. Now, that's going to lead into his next argument. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Because if it was by law, who is guaranteed the promises? Again, nobody. In fact, this is great news to the Jew. Because if it was by law, they couldn't receive the promises of God either. Even the circumcised. But it's by faith that it may be achieved by all. Not only to the adherent of the law, that is the Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all, that is the Gentile. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Real quick, Brad, we're running out of time.
It was true in the Old Testament when the children of Israel came to inherit the land of rest, the land of promise. Who were the only ones to enter in? Those who acted in faith, Caleb and Joshua.
Right. Right.
The promise. So both right. Jew and Gentile, even at that point, received the promise.
Right. Can I go 3 minutes, guys? All right. They're shaking my head yes. So all right, here we go. So in the presence of God whom believed, whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, what's that a reference to in Abraham's life? Isaac. And also who calls into existence things that do not exist. Was Abraham able to have a child at 100? Because God. Not because Abraham had the ability. Was Sarah able to have a child?
Nope.
She was barren. Why did she have a child? Because God called into existence things that did not exist. And that's what he says. In hope, he believed against hope. What hope does a 100-year-old man with a barren wife have of having a child? But Abraham expected it. Because he hoped against hope that he should be the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith. Now, this is a generalization of Abraham's life, because were there times where Abraham laughed, or Sarah laughed, or he doubted God? There were times, this is a generalization as a whole, that he was not weakened in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. That's how he thought of himself. I'm 100 years old, I might as well be dead. Since he was about 100, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone. Here's the point, but for ours. And it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. See, if Jesus was not raised, could any of us be justified? No, that's the whole message of the gospel, that he died and that he was raised. And now we can have hope in Jesus Christ because of his blood that we might be made righteous and justified, not by works, but by faith. That's Romans chapter 4. And Jack will pick up in Romans chapter 5 next week. Thanks, Bob. You're the best.